This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
The narration, it's a weaker narration, weak narration. So we say that because if it's a weak narration, then we stay with the default, and that is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever he wants to do something, he does not do anything except by the order of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so one thing that we also learn from this hadith is that whoever, if it's difficult for a person to come pray Fajr and to come pray Isha, it doesn't mean that they are hypocrites, but it means that they have it's a sign of weakness in faith, weakness in Iman. You know, most of us, we like, well, that's everybody, right? Yeah, it's difficult for everybody, but there are some people, like during the time of the companions, they always would come. It was the default that people came to pray in the masjid, the default. And the only the people who are known for the hypocrisy. But it's just that through time, of course, our faith and our iman becomes weaker and weaker. We don't want to admit it, but it's a sign of weakness in faith, and it's one of the things that if it's difficult for us, then it's a form of hypocrisy that we have a little bit of it in us, that we should actually work hard to try to rid that from us. And I know sometimes it sounds harsh to say, of course, it's a struggle all the time. But if you feel like that, means we have a lot of work to do, you know. And if you think you don't have a lot of work, then that means then you actually do need that. That means you have. If you feel like, oh no, I don't, you know, I'm really good and so forth, that's actually a ghurur also from the shaitan. Yes.
What about this? I pray at home and I
don't make it. Yeah, that's the same. That's what we're talking about right now. If you're praying at home, for Fajr and Isha, or for the obligatory prayer, if you're able to come and you don't come, right? If you don't come and you feel like it's difficult, like I said, it's a form of weakness in faith. Why is it so difficult for the hypocrites? Because they don't have any faith. They don't have any iman at all, any iman. So the more easy it is for you, then it's an indication that your iman is actually stronger than...
The hypocrites?
Yeah. The hypocrites, they only pray when other people are watching them, are looking at them. And sometimes, you know, that's all. The only time they do it is because they know people are watching. And so the one that is most difficult is that because why? We mentioned the reasons why, right? Because because the person is, he's in the dark and nobody can see, so he's not benefiting. He's not benefiting. You don't see. Like in our masjid, yes. You know, we have lights all the time. Like the only time the Prophet, there was no lights, and so you can't see. So you might say, well, what if somebody struggles, like, and he tries hard? He comes to the masjid. Isn't that like an extra reward? Doesn't that person get a reward also for struggling and for fighting that nafs? Yes, he does. But which one is better? The one who struggles to come to the masjid, or the one who is always used to coming to the masjid, and going to the masjid for him is a habit, good habit. Yeah, he's just already motivated. Which one? You might say, well, some people might think that, oh no, the person who's struggling to go to the masjid, he's getting a lot more reward because he's working so hard, right? He's working so hard. And the other person, it's so easy for him. He's so used to it. He grew up going to the masjid all the time, and he's always used to it. So it's easy for him. So which one is better? The one who struggles, or the one who's, it's ease? The one who's already going. The one who's like, it's easy for him to go. Which one's more? Actually, the one who it's easy for him to go to the masjid is in a higher level. It's better. Why? Because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, and we have another hadith that's related to Quran, right? And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, "Al mahiru bil Quran ma'a safara al kiram al barara." Those who are proficient in the recitation of the Quran, they are with the noble scribes amongst the angels. That's their level, their status. That's a very high status. They are proficient in recitation of the Quran. وَالَّذِي يَقْرَأُهُ وَيَتَتَّعُ فِيهِ. And the one who recites it, and he struggles in it, وَهُوَ عَلَيْهِ شَهَقٌ. And it is difficult for him. فَلَهُ أَجْرَانٌ. He will get two rewards. Yes, he will get two rewards. Right? He will get two rewards. His struggle, and he's struggling to come to the masjid, he gets the reward for that struggle. But that person who doesn't need to struggle because he's already, like, you know, he's so used to it that it's part of his habit to come to the masjid, he's at a different level. Like that person, it's in a different level. Why? Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ said the person who's proficient in the recitation of Quran. When he's proficient, he reads the Quran, he doesn't struggle. Right? Because he already struggled for a long time. And now this is the reward of that. So at the beginning, if it's difficult for you to come to the masjid, right, you get your reward for fighting against your nafs, and to come to the masjid, the reward is also very great. But you want to get to a level where you don't have to struggle so much. That it becomes, you know, there's so many other things you struggle with, right? But let's not make that one, that what you struggle with, right? And so that's why those who are always in the masjid, and those who come to the masjid, but it's hard for them and they're trying very hard. Yes, they get a lot of reward for that, for the effort that they make. But those who are already, you know, their iman, their faith is already strong, and they're always in the masjid, they're coming to the masjid. Like I said, that's at a different level. And so just like somebody who, you know, like you say, for example, like a student, and Allah walillahil mathal al-a'la, like a student who's studying, he's just starting his studies, and he's struggling to memorize. He's struggling to memorize, you know, let's say the names of medicine, even the, you know, in medicine, he's struggling because, you know, medical school is difficult, and so forth. So that person, he's struggling, but he's trying. Then if he tries hard, right, it's praiseworthy. Like, yeah, that's good. You're trying really, really hard. Right, but somebody who is already a very proficient doctor, he already knows, he's like, he knows the in and outs of it. Which one gets paid more? That person, that surgeon, was like very proficient, well known, he's very skilled. And so that's why, if you're struggling, don't think that, okay, I'm going to get a lot of reward. Yes, you go get a lot of reward. It's praise. And the thing is, you know, in the dunya, you don't get the reward for your efforts if you don't get the result. You know what I'm saying? Sometimes, like for example, let's say you take a test. You know, you're in school, right? And you take the test and you fail, right? You fail the test and you go to the teacher, said, you know, just give me an A because I tried so hard. Like, I tried really hard. I stayed up all night and I studied. But, you know, it's difficult for me. What's the teacher going to say? I can't help you. If I gave it to you, I have to give it to every student, right? I have to give it to every, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will reward based on your effort, whatever effort you put in. Even if you don't achieve the results, you will still get the reward for the efforts that you make. And that's why there are some prophets and messengers of Allah that will come forth on the Day of Judgment, and they will have an abundance of followers, like a group of followers. And there will be some who will have three or four, and there will be some who have no or nothing. Nobody followed them. They were sent to a group of people, but not a single person followed him. So did he get any results? No, but he still gets the reward for his actions and effort. And so, and that's why, yes, when you struggle, inshallah, Allah knows what's in your heart. Let's say, you know, you go forward and you and you do your very best, and Allah will reward you greatly. And even if once you make the conviction to go, let's say for example, Fajr prayer. Let's say, like tomorrow inshallah, I'm going to pray Fajr in the masjid. I'm going to go to the masjid to pray. So you set your alarm and you take all the precautionary measures, and then you sleep. Sometimes you sleep so deep, the alarm goes off, you don't even hear it. Right? There are times, there are days, you're so tired. Your alarm went off, and it went off, and it's already gone. It stopped already because the alarm is tired. You didn't do it. Right? It gets to the point where the alarm just says it shuts down, right? I don't know how long it is. It depends on what alarm you're using. Some alarms is like, this guy's not waking up. Then it just shuts down because it's no use. For after 15, 20 minutes, and it's not being stopped, it just stops. Like, either there's nobody in the house, right? Or, it's set that you're so deep asleep, you're not going to wake up anyways. And so sometimes the alarm is going off, right? And somebody wakes you up, like your wife says, wake up. What? My alarm didn't go off? No, it's going off right now. And you don't even hear the alarm, right? So sometimes you set the alarm, you do all that you can, and you still go to sleep. And you still don't wake up and go to the masjid on time. Do you still get the reward of going to the masjid? You will still get the reward of going to the masjid. Why? Because do you get the reward of going to the masjid and it's as if you're praying in the masjid? Yes. You will get the exact same reward whether you go or not. Why? Because you wanted to go. You already made the conviction. You took the steps to go already. And it's just so happened that you didn't wake up. But you made the effort. And so when you wake up, what do? You say, La ilaha illallah, I wanted to go to the masjid. And you made the conviction. Once you get to the point of conviction, you will inshallah get the same reward. You'll get the reward, even if you're not able to do so, because when you're sleeping, it's sometimes out of your control. Now, if you do not take the precautionary measures, then that's a different ruling. So like, some of our Shaykh, like Shaykh Uthaymeen Rahimullah, he used to mention, like some scholars, especially some of the Hanabila, especially, because the Hanabila, they consider a person who abandons a prayer intentionally to be an act of kufr. Right. And so that's the opinion of the Hanbali Madhab. And so some of them are of the opinion that if you, let's say like it's been a long day. There are some days you have a lot of work and you're tired. And you know that you're not going to get up if you don't put the alarm clock. So you just say, I'm so tired, I'm going to forget about the alarm. I'm just going to sleep. Whenever I wake up, then let me wake up. Like whenever I wake up, let me wake up. Like you don't put the alarm clock. You don't take any, but you yourself, you're saying like, if I don't put the alarm clock, in the back of your mind, if you don't put the alarm clock, you're not going to wake up for Fajr. You're not going to wake up for Fajr. So you don't put the alarm clock because you're so tired, you don't want to put the alarm clock. So those who do not want to put the alarm clock, and they know that they're not going to wake up for Fajr, it's the same as somebody abandoning the prayer, the Fajr prayer on purpose. Because in action, you actually, because you know that you're not going to get up. Don't lie to yourself. Say, I'm going to get up. Maybe I'll get up, If Allah wills, then I'll get up. Yeah, that's your inshallah, right? Some people, when they say inshallah, it's like, it's not happening. Right? Inshallah, no, it's not happening. So inshallah, I'll get up, Inshallah, I'll get up. But in your actions, it's like you're intending to not get up at all. And so that's why those who, especially the, as I said, the Hanabila, when it comes to the obligation or the abandoning of one prayer, is actually an act of kufr, or, that takes a person outside the state of Islam, then that person not putting on the alarm is like that person abandoning the prayer himself, purposely. Because he knows he's not going to get up. So, So we say that the person who struggles, it's if somebody finds that they're struggling, how can what are some of the things that they can do? Well, anytime you struggle with anything, of course, the main thing is when it comes to doing good deeds, like the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when it was time for prayer, it was something that he enjoyed. It was something that he enjoyed, that he found comfort and found tranquility. And he found, you know, in the prayer, that's where you find happiness. You know, there are certain things that you look forward every day. You look forward to every single day. Some people look forward to lunchtime. The kids, they look forward to recess. Some class, some people like in high school, they look forward to PE class, because you know they get to play. And they're in the daytime, you know, everybody looks forward to something. And a lot of people, they go to work, they look forward to getting off of work, right? And some people look forward to just going to sleep. That's it. What does a Muslim look forward to? What does a believer look forward to? A believer looks forward to going to the masjid to pray and finding the tranquility in that. And that's why the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he said, you know, as we mentioned before many times, he said, "Wujudat qurrat aini fi salah." My comfort is in the prayer. That's where I find comfort. And so the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, when he mentions, "Athqalu salatin ala al-munafiqin salatul isha wa salatul fajr." The heaviest prayer, athqal means the heaviest, that means the most difficult prayer for the munafiqeen is Salat al-Isha and Salat al-Fajr. So from this, we know that if someone is not sincere, then it becomes very difficult to do good deeds. It's hard to do good deeds. So because if one is not sincere, you'll see that they only do good deeds when people are there. So if you are having a hard time, if you're having a hard time doing good deeds in private, if you have a hard time doing good deeds in private, then it's an indication that there is maybe your intention needs to be checked. That you do something, when you do something, you do it for the sake of Allah. You do it only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. You don't do it for anyone else. And because a person who does, who has riya, just like the hypocrites, it's difficult for them to do good deeds, of course, in private. And especially, of course, or to do any good deeds, because the only time they do good deeds is because they're showing off. And so the fact that it's difficult for them, it's an indication that riya, which is showing off, is something that makes it difficult for you to do good deeds. And so that's why when you're doing something, check your intention. And the shaitan is very, very cunning. It's very tricky, deceitful. Sometimes he will say to a person, he'll say to you, like, you know, why don't you just pray at home? Why don't you pray at home instead of in the masjid? Because, you know, you're more likely to be sincere. Because you go to the masjid, people are going to see you. Right? People are going to see you. You don't want that. So, you know, it's better to pray at home maybe because I'll have more sincerity. Right? Doesn't that make sense? Doesn't that make sense? Right? You might say, yeah, that makes sense, right? But the shaitan is very deceitful. Why did you not go to the masjid? You don't want to go to the masjid because you're afraid that people will see you. So that means you have left a good deed because of the people. So that itself is riya also. Not doing a good deed because of people is riya. just like doing a good deed because of people, is showing riya also. So why? Because if you are going to pray, then just do it for the sake of Allah. Why did you not just go pray in the masjid, even though there are people there? If you're doing it for the sake of Allah, it doesn't matter if people see you or not. You know, it doesn't matter because you're not doing it for them. Whether people see you or don't see you, you're going to go. But if you leave a good deed because of the people, you're not leaving it because of Allah. You're leaving it because of people, because you're afraid of people. So anytime you do something for people or you leave something because of people and it's a good deed, it's the same thing. You've just tried to avoid another one or a pit, and you fell into another pit. That's another pit. And so that's why the shaitan is very, very cunning and deceitful, that he will make you do a good deed, and he will embellish a bad deed to make a bad deed look good. To make a bad deed look good. So he'll make sometimes a good deed look better than a better deed. And that's why when a person has fiqh, understanding, those who have ikhlas, they have knowledge, the shaitan can't harm them because they're doing deeds based on basirah, based on knowledge, based on sincerity. If you're sincere, the shaitan can't harm you. And so that's another benefit that we get, that riya makes it difficult for a person to do good deeds. Another benefit that we extract from this is the great benefit, the great reward of praying in the masjid for Fajr, the great reward of Isha and Fajr, because he says, وَلَوْ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا فِيهِمَا لَأَتَوْهُمَا وَلَوْ حَبْوَى. If they knew what's in it, they would have come to it even if they had to crawl. Well, what does it mean here? وَلَوْ يَعْلَمُونَ مَا فِيهِمَا. If they knew, that means some people might think, if they knew the great reward of it maybe. But some of the scholars have said, and this is backed by another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ said, and this hadith is Sahih Bukhari, وَالَّذِي نَفْسِ بِيَدِهِ, by he in whose hand is my soul, لَوْ يَعْلَمُ أَحَدُهُمْ, if one of them were to know, أَنَّهُ يَجِدُ عَرْقًا سَمِينًا أَوْ مِرْمَاتَيْنِ حَسَنَتَيْنِ لَشَهِدَ الْعِشَاءَ. He said, if one of you were to find, if you were to go to Isha, and you would get arqan saminan. What is arq? Al-arq. Al-arq is what? Al-arq is actually just bones. You know the bones? Well, mirmat, and he said, or a, you know, like a big bone. Arqan saminan, that means a big bone. Right, a big bone that has some meat on it, right? The word arqan is the bone. And it has some meat on it only. Aw mirmatan. Al-mirmat is, you know, the area between the two shoulder plates. And so what that means is, if the hypocrites found just a little bit of benefit, then they would have come. And the hypocrites, if they found just a little bit of benefit in this world, then they would come. And that's why people who don't have faith, who don't have iman, the only thing that pushes them to do something is the benefit of this world. The benefits, the fleeting benefits of this world. They don't think about the greater benefit of the hereafter because they don't believe in the hereafter. And that's why the worst people, you know, you might think, you know, some of the worst people are the atheists, right? The atheists and those who don't believe in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because they'll only do something that will benefit them in terms of benefit them in their, to fulfill their desires. That's all. And if they lose that, they don't have any hope. And that's why the people who who are struggling, like especially in wars, you know, like they found out they did refugee, you know, in the refugee camps and so forth, those who are escaping war and difficulties, they find that those who are in the most difficult situations, the people who commit suicide the most are the people who don't believe in God. Because they don't have anything else. If they say, oh, if this is life and this is all that is, it's not worth living. It's not worth living. But those who are connected to the hereafter, they're, you know, they're the most, in terms of the most patient of people, and the most successful people, because they, you know, in terms of like, you know, like in terms of their patience and strength, because they have a greater objective. And so the hypocrite only comes, and if you look at the masjid, right, anytime, and it's something, you know, the masjid, if there's something in the masjid, like if you were to have just food, if somebody knows that there's food after Fajr, you'll see that just because of that, there's more, there'll be more people, just a little bit. Anything of this dunya, people will come. And that's why if you'll see that there's some, you know, and it's not wrong, you know, sometimes you want to get people to get used to coming to the masjid. So if you were to have like a breakfast in the masjid, you'll see you have more people than if there's no breakfast in the masjid. Like in the weekend sometimes in some masajids, let's say they have breakfast in the masjid. And it's a good thing, especially when you have, you know, youngsters and you want to get them used to coming to the masjid. And after that they, you know, it helps them out a little bit. But it shows that even if you have just a little bit, people will come. People will come. Another benefit that we can extract from this hadith is that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, you know, his actions show that praying in the masjid, in jama'ah, in congregation, is something that is very, very important, something very, very great. Why? Because the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam himself is by default, he was Ra'uf al-Rahim. He was very, very compassionate. Compassionate and loving towards the companions. With that compassion that's in him, even with that compassion, he still wants to burn their houses down. He says, I want to burn. It shows how important it is to send a message that, you know what, let's do this so that people know how important it is. And sometimes you just do it one time and people are like, okay, it's okay. Nobody will come. And you know, sometimes as a teacher or as a parent, sometimes there are times when you have to be strict. To teach them a lesson, even though you love them, you want to teach them a lesson. So even though you love them, sometimes you're strict and harsh and you want them to do this and you want them to do that. Because you know, like, you know, you tell your children to study, you say you have to study hard. Why? Because if you don't study hard, you don't get good grades, then you're not going to be successful in life. And we're just thinking about this life only. And so you wake them up, you remind them, and you help them out, and you do all kinds. And what do they want to do? They don't want to do any of that. They don't want to get up. They just want to play video games all day, right? Spend all the time. But then, sometimes you say, you know, sometimes you have children, right, who have money. They don't know how to spend money. You give them the money, they just like buy everything and anything. That's very wastefully, things that don't benefit them. You say, no, don't buy that. You save this because you know that, you know, this is something that's valuable. Don't waste it on something that you're going to play for 1 or 2 days and then you're not going to benefit from it after that. That's just a waste. So you teach people. So the Prophet ﷺ knows the great reward that's in Fajr and Dhuhr, and Fajr and Isha, and the reward is so great that he wants to do this. He's not just making it up, like, no, he really wants to do this. Why? He wants to do this because of his love and compassion for wanting the ummah to do good. To do good. He said, you know what, you guys don't know the reward of it. You know, but let me just get you used to this so that you will, then you'll, in the end, you'll thank me for it. Right? In the end, when you see the reward, you say, Alhamdulillah, you did that. And so sometimes we discipline our children. We discipline our children. They don't like it. They don't like it. Sometimes you yell at them, but they don't like it. But you want them to do something because they don't understand yet the importance of certain things. They didn't live through yet. And so that's why there's so many things that you would say right now, like, Ya Allah, if I knew then what I know now, like if I knew then what I know now, I would not waste my time doing all of those things. And there are things that you do right now that you think about in the past, like, wow, that's embarrassing. What was I thinking when I did that? Right? And then I wish somebody at that time told me to do this. I wish somebody at that time, you know, forced me to memorize the Quran, right? Or forced me to study, forced me to do this. Why? I wish I had somebody who was like more strict at that time. Now, at least I would have something now, right? I would have this and I would have that, inshallah. So some, when you grow up, then you realize, you know what? If I had somebody strict with me in those particular areas, then maybe I would have been better. I would have gained this and I gained that. So the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, but you know, eventually you know, right? And you know, like in the hereafter, you'll see, and you'll see the benefits of it. But sometimes you don't see the benefit of it because you're too young, you're young, and you're immature. And that's why, you know, sometimes, you know, some children, teenagers, they think they know everything already. You tell them, you're like, they get to a certain age, like, you know what, they don't want to listen to you. And then when they grow up, they start quoting what you used to tell them. Like you, just like us, we quote it also. We quote our parents also. We're like, oh, my father used to say this. Yeah, but when he said that to you during that time, did you listen? Maybe not. Right? And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, why is he working so hard to try to teach us? Because he sees the great reward. He's been shown. And he's been shown, like in Al-Isra with Mi'raj, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala showed him this and showed him that. And so he knows and he's trying. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, my example is like the example of someone who is trying to prevent all these flies and insects from flying into the, you know, there's these insects and animals that are, you know, these birds or these little insects at nighttime when they see fire, it's so bright that they go into it because they see it's so bright. And what happens when they go to it? They die. So it's like me, I'm trying to push people away so to save them, but they see this brightness, but in the end that it's bright, yes, but it's harmful. It's harmful. So the dunya is bright. The dunya is very, very alluring. It's shiny and bright. But it can destroy you. It will destroy you if you dive into it. So if you dive into it, it will destroy you. And so the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, because of his mercy, he wanted to. And the fact that he wanted to just do that shows how great the reward is. And it also shows how harmful not coming to the masjid for Fajr and Isha are. Not coming to the masjid for obligatory prayers when you can. It shows how harmful it is. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said that. He wouldn't have wanted to do that. He wanted to do that because he wants everyone to come. And he wants everyone to know that this is really serious. Right? But that's just, but then, of course, we mentioned that the reason why he didn't do it, and Allah knows best, is that because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't allow him to do so. And so, another benefit that we get from this hadith is that those who say it is mandatory, they use this hadith to say that praying in the masjid is mandatory. The reason was, it was because he said, I would go with birijal ma'hum huzamun min hatab. I would go to with a group of men with hatab, with firewood, to a people la yashhaduna salat, who do not come to the prayer. And so who are these people? These are people, some people might say, well, what if they're praying at home, and they're praying at home, you know, in congregation. Well, the jama'ah here is not just the jama'ah itself. The jama'ah is the jama'ah in the masjid, And so praying in the masjid. And so that's why if a person were to pray at home, let's say they hear the adhan go off, and they can hear the imam, because, you know, in Muslim countries, right? In Muslim countries. Can I pray following the imam in my house and count that as Jum'ah? I can't. I can't count that as Jum'ah, because I didn't go to the masjid. Even if you were to hear it. Even if you were to hear it. But if the lines came, like in some place you live close to the masjid, and the lines came right in front of your house, could you pray in your house and count that as a Jum'ah? Let's say, hey, it's already, the line's here in front of my door. Let me just pray here, stand up and pray and follow the imam. Am I allowed to do that? You're allowed to do that if you have, you're not allowed to form your own line by yourself. So let's say you have a group of people and the line has reached your masjid. And you can actually see people out your window. Like, you can see people praying out your window and they're following. Can I just pray at home? You can if you have your family, like your brothers and your children, and they form a line. But you're not allowed to form a line by yourself. So that's the same thing as if you're praying in Al-Masjid Al-Haram. You know, sometimes it's so crowded that it reaches your hotel and people are praying behind your hotel. Can I just look down and pray because I can see them? And some people live close to the masjid to the point where they can see the Kaaba from their room. So when prayer starts, because the microphones are loud, can I follow that? I'm not allowed to follow it unless the lines has reached my area and I'm praying, I'm not forming a line by myself. Right? Because the Prophet ﷺ prohibited us from forming a line, by ourselves. And so here, there's another issue here. Is it permissible for someone to burn, to use fire, to punish someone? The asl, the default, is that it's not permissible to use fire to punish anyone or anything with fire, because that is something that is specifically for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But there are certain, we do have some narrations from some of the companions. So based on this, because this is something that's very, very serious, that it should not be used. But there are certain situations that, you know, we find among some of the actions of the companions and so forth, that, you know, that their deeds are so heinous that it's that they used to use fire against them, and this was to make sure that people don't follow in that particular act, also to follow in that act. There were some people who, during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, it happened that people, the Qawm Lut, people who practice the acts of people Lut, that this was so bad to keep the people, to teach the people a lesson that this fahisha, this act, when it occurred during the time of Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, the companions actually used fire to punish people like that. Because, and so that's how serious it is. And now it's to the point where in our time, of course, like there are even some Muslims that, oh, it's okay, right? And so, you know, somebody committing zina, yes. But somebody doing so with the same, a man and a man and so forth, that's something that during the time of the companions, they considered that to be so bad that an exception was made for those people so that people would not even think about it again. And so that's why for someone to say that something like that is permissible, it's beyond, it's unimaginable. And so but the default, of course, is that that you're not allowed to use fire to harm, to punish or to do any of that. There are exceptions, inshallah. Maybe another time, inshallah, we'll mention some of them. But the default is it's not permissible. But some of the scholars have mentioned, based on this hadith, to show how serious something is. So you might say, well, this is prayer in the masjid. Like, yes, that's how serious it is. The Prophet ﷺ didn't do that. But how serious do you think people just abandoning this sunnah? Or this is, when we say sunnah, this is the way of the Prophet ﷺ and the ways of the people before, the scholars before us, that they would always come, they would not abandon this. And they would always pray in the masjid. But we take it so lightly now that sometimes we think it's not a big deal. So when you're able to come, come. And when you're able to, when you have the time, sometimes it's difficult when you're at work, that's fine. But if you're able to, and you can find a job also that allows you to be able to, then of course, then by all means do so. So inshallah, I'll end it with that, but we'll read the next hadith. And the next hadith is hadith number 67. And the hadith is from Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhuma qala Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, إذا استأذنت أحدكم امرأته إلى المسجد فلا يمنعها. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that, Abdullah ibn Umar, he said, إِذَا اسْتَأْذَنَتْ أَحَدُكُمْ. So we're speaking about going to the masjid. But is it obligatory, mandatory for a woman to go or not? That's what we're going to cover right now. And the hadith states, if your wife asks permission from you to go to the masjid, then don't prevent her. فَقَالِ بِلَالِ ibn Abdullah. So Bilal ibn Abdullah, he is, one of the students of Abdullah ibn Umar. He says, Wallahi, he said, by Allah, لَنَمْنَعُهُنَّ. And he said, by Allah, we know we're going to prevent him. We're going to stop them from going. So one of the people there, he said, because why did he say that? Because he's like, you don't know the woman nowadays. No, I'm not going to let them go. I'm not going to let them go to the masjid. And so Abdullah ibn Umar radiallahu anhu, turned towards him. And he started to yell at him. And he rebuked him. فَسَبَّهُ سَبًّا سَيِّئًا مَا سَمِعْتُهُ سَبَّهُ مِثْلَهُ قَطْ. He turned towards him. And he rebuked him in such a way that I never heard him say something like that before. I never heard anyone I never heard him speak to anyone like that before. Like Abdullah ibn Umar never spoke to anybody. When this person said, the Prophet, I said, I'm telling you, the Prophet said, don't let them go. And you said, no, don't stop them. And I'm going to stop them. He was very, very angry. He was very angry. And he said, أُخْبِرُكَ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. I'm telling you that this is what the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has said. And you say, وَاللَّهِ لَنَمْنَعُهُنَّ. And you're saying, وَاللَّهِ we're going to prevent them? Like, subhanAllah. So inshallah, we'll cover. And in another narration, لَا تَمْنَعُوا إِمَاءَ اللَّهِ مَسَاجِدَ اللَّهِ. Do not prevent the female servants of Allah from going to the masjid, from going to the houses of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So here, inshallah, we're going to move on to next week. We'll be speaking about women going to the masjid. Women, are they allowed to go to the masjid? Because you have some areas, some masajids, that don't even have a place for a woman. And don't have a place for a woman. And in fact, the Prophet ﷺ did have a place for them, because he made a separate door for them. And the back of the masjid was the place for the woman to come. And those who wanted to come would come. But he would say that you praying at home is better if you want. But don't, if someone wants to come to the masjid to pray, don't prevent them. Don't prevent them from coming. And so, inshallah, we'll mention some of the other rulings related to women going to the masjid. And how should they go to the masjid, you know, and in what manner should they be, what state should they be in, inshallah. We'll continue that next week, inshallah, next Wednesday. And we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to teach us that which benefits us and benefits from that which has taught us. And anyone have any questions? All right. Yes.
Somebody enters upon the prayer.
Yes.
And there's no space in terms of the sun.
If you, this is where the scholars have mentioned that if you come and you, the line in front of you is full, should you tap another person to come? Because if you tap them, then they would, you know, you would make a furaj, you would make a. You would do something that the Prophet ﷺ prevented. So don't leave any space between you. So now, number one, you're making space in the line, and number two, you're bothering the other person also. So should you do it? Wallahu ta'ala, you shouldn't. So what should you do? Should you stand by yourself? Yes. Because the Prophet ﷺ, number one, he said, don't pray, don't. You know, don't, when you make your own line, that means that there's still space and you're able to, but you don't join the line. But if you're forced to, you have no other option, then it's permissible. There are many narrations we have about, you know, people, about sometimes a woman praying behind, and she's by herself. She's by herself. We have some narrations from some of the companions, Sahabiyat, that they pray behind the men and there was nobody there except for her. Now, are we going to say, no, you can't pray by yourself, join the men? No, then that would not be permissible for her. But because she's the only one, then she can form a line by herself. And if you're the only one and the line is full, then it's okay to form a line by yourself. But you don't form a line by yourself if there's space in front of you. And so that's why the stronger opinion in this matter is that if you come and the line is full, just form a line. So where do you form? Some people start from the right side. Yeah. Some people start in the middle of the masjid. Where do you start? You start right behind the imam, because that's the middle. Okay, so this masjid, for example, I've seen some people start like they start right there because that's the middle of the masjid. They think it's the middle between that line. No, you start the middle right behind the imam. So that's where you start your line. The next person comes to the right, and the next person to the left, right, left. And so you don't always go to the right. Why? Because the Prophet ﷺ ordered us to make the lines even and make the line balance also, meaning you shouldn't make one side only and the right side only, even though there's virtues of starting, of course, being on the right side of the first saf, but on the right side. But if you're starting from the if you're coming into the masjid and there's no place for you in the line that you're in, then start your own line and you're okay. It's okay to pray by yourself, inshallah, because it's you're forced to, and it's you don't want to do something just because you're prohibited from doing something. You don't do something else that's that causes another prohibition, which is causing that line. And Allah knows best.
So is there something where someone can advance to pray
Behind the imam?
Next to them, if there's none.
Oh, if there's only two people.
If there's no space for them,
then they should pray behind next to the imam. Yes, you know, during when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was sick, and he came late, right? He prayed, but that's the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He's the imam himself, so he's coming, and then he prayed in the front next to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, next to Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr backed up, but when it comes to going next to the imam, the companions of the Prophet ﷺ started their saf from the beginning, and they kept on making it. And those who say, you should go next to the imam, you can go next to the imam if there's no more space, like say in the masjid, like you're praying, there's no more space. So it's so crowded, there's no more space. And so that's why when it becomes so crowded, we have no more space, it becomes out of necessity. Let's say if sometimes, sometimes it's so crowded that we want to maximize the space we have, okay? So to the right of the imam and to the left of the imam, there's a lot of space. And there's no space in the back of the masjid. So if you move forward, you have more people. So in this case, it would be permissible out of necessity. So some of the scholars have mentioned when that happens, then, if there's some way you can get in front, of course you don't pray in front of the imam, but if there's no space in the back. But if you are going to the back, if you do that, and you're going in front of everyone else, you're causing another thing. You're causing a little bit more distraction for everybody else also when you're going next to the imam, if it's not out of necessity. If it's out of necessity, that's not something that's normally that we do. And Allah knows best. Allah Ta'ala. Yes.
So there's two people praying, and you come join them,
you
should
be
the person
that's
laying out to.
Yes, the first, if anyone notices it, if you're praying behind the imam, if the person, you just line up by yourself behind the imam. And if the imam, if somebody lines up to the right of the imam, right? And then, so you have a couple of options. Let's say there's still space in the front. So you line up right next to the imam, so that the imam will see. And then the imam moves up, and then you go. There'll be two people. And during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, whenever like Abdullah ibn Abbas, sometimes he would pray, and he would stay in the wrong side, the Messenger of Allah would grab him, pull him, and put him to the side. So any movements during the prayer, that's to correct something that's in the prayer, whether it's individual or in congregation, then that's something that's permissible. So if you needed to tap someone because they don't know, but most of the time, if you're like Allahu Akbar and they realize it, then they scoot back. And sometimes they're in a position that they can't move. Like somebody's in ruku or sujood. What are you going to tap? He's going to be like, he can't walk. He's sitting down. You don't tap that person at all. You just sit down with them. And if you say Allahu Akbar right behind and they realize it, then they should move back. Right? Or sometimes the imam will move forward and you just join the second person. And then, so those are some of the options that you can do.
So you should never join
in the front?
Yeah.
It really depends on the situation, on the circumstances. If it's necessary, if it's out of necessity. If you don't have should you stand next to them?
Next to the two. So is that one
soft with
the imam
saying, or should? No, the default is that you don't. When you have two, the imam is in the front.
Okay.
and you pray them back. But if you do so at the beginning so that they realize it, and then everybody corrects the position, then that's okay.
But what about the second verse of the imam? That's the one.
Go forward?
No, go back. You said, let me the imam and one verse. Then you get it. Are you okay? Join me. There's a lot for already done.
And then he still doesn't come.
And still he stay there.
Yeah, if he doesn't come,
you have to go, you have to join them.
The thing is, in this case, you go join them to let them know that there's another person. Maybe he doesn't know it. So if he's not moving backwards, then what the imam? If you're the imam in this case, what should you do? If somebody comes and you know that there's another person behind you, and the person on the right doesn't know what to do, he's not doing it. What you do is you push him. The imam pushes that person back, or you move forward. So because the imam is the one who's in control here, and he knows, so he pushes him back. If he can do that, he can push him back.
How many steps can I move?
You can move as long as you're not you're not making any movements that would make people think that you're not praying. It's not how many steps. Yeah, you move it. You take as much step as is necessary. There's no like three steps, two steps. Some of the scholars say one movement, then you have to stop. Don't make consecutive movements. That's all. But that's only, why they say that is because they don't want you to make movements that when people look at you, it looks like you're not praying,
So, some people, when they look at one space, usually walk through.
Yeah, if they're not bothering other people, then they should. As long as you're not bothering, because you can walk in front of other people while they're praying, because that's not their sutra. The sutra of the people is the imam sutra. So other people, let's say for example, you're on this side, right? You're coming from that side, and this side has some space over here, but you can't come through this door. So you go from here and you're walking in front of people. It's okay to walk in front of people if they're praying in congregation, because the imam sutra is the sutra of the people. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Any other questions? Thank you. Subhanakallahu wa bihamdika.